morning. We ask, Lord, that you would enable us, Lord, to hear your word. We want to hear from you. Even in this time, this hour, where we learn, Lord, where we study your word more, in this kind of classroom setting, we pray that you would be honored in it. Give us understanding, Lord. You are a God who longs to be known, who intends to be known. And you have given us your revelation, Lord, to know you, and not only that, but to know ourselves, to know how we ought to live. Lord, I pray that we would this morning not be simply hearers of your word, but doers as well. Lord, especially as we look at this topic of service, Lord, we pray that you would invigorate our hearts, Lord, to long to serve you, to live for you with our whole lives. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome to Equipping Hour. We're picking back up where we left off last year in our series on spiritual disciplines. We've looked at a number of topics, Bible reading, prayer, and things like this. But we're going into some more of the details of things that that you, as a Christian, must discipline yourself and spend yourself to give attention to in your life. There are all kinds of things that we can do on a day-to-day basis. There's all sorts of things that we can fill our times with, that we can make commitments to, that we can be preoccupied with in our lives. But God has given us very specific things that no matter what else, these must be in place. These spiritual disciplines are non-negotiable for the Christian. It's not negotiable that you pray or read the Bible or gather with the saints or take the Lord's Supper or any of these other things. And likewise, it's non-negotiable that if you're a believer, that you serve. The Pony Express existed from April 1860 to November 1861. So just over a year. Now, if you've heard about the Pony Express way back in the day, there's a glamour to it. There's an adventurism to it. Movies have been made about it, and when we hear about the Pony Express, it brings up pictures of adventure and excitement. But being a rider in the Pony Express was a very tough job. You were expected to cover 75 to 100 miles a day, riding hard day and night, only stopping to change horses every 10 to 15 miles. And other than the mail that you carried, you were allowed to carry little else besides maybe a revolver gun and a knife. And in order to travel light and to increase speed and mobility, especially during Indian attacks, the men rode in shirt sleeves, in basically long sleeve shirts, whenever possible. Sometimes even during the fierce winter weather. And that's a heavy dose of reality of what it was like. It wasn't just that glamour, that adventure that we often think of. Here's an ad that was written for the Pony Express in 1860. Wanted, young, skinny, wiry fellows, not over 19. Must be expert riders, willing to risk death daily. Orphans are preferred. Well, that doesn't say a lot, right? If you're an orphan, it'd be good, because then that way, if and when you die, there won't be any parents to mourn you. What seems like an exciting adventure in riding for the Pony Express was more full of extreme difficulty and personal cost. So it is in the service of the kingdom of God. That's just the reality of it. Indeed, there are great thrills, great joys, and blessing in the service, in serving the church. But that's only a handful of maybe highlights in the greater book of a life of service. For example, Matthew 8:20. This is still by way of introduction. Matthew 8:20, Jesus said to him, "The foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." If the Son of Man came to serve, not be served, this is what it looks like to serve. Nowhere to lay your head. That is restless. 1 Thessalonians 2:9. "You remember, brothers, our labor and hardship, how working night and day so as not to be a burden to any of you, we proclaim to you the gospel of God." Labor and hardship are the words used for service by the Apostle Paul. Working night and day. He worked so that he could work. He worked so that he could serve. 2 Corinthians 11:27. "I have been in labor and hardship." There's those words again. Labor and hardship. "In many sleepless nights. In starvation and thirst. Often hungry. In cold and without enough clothing." Dear Christian, I ask you, I'm certain that many of you, brothers and sisters, have served hard in this church. But have you had a sleepless night for your service? Did you forego a meal or starve? Did you forego food for a day so that you could serve, or thirst? Did you suffer cold and not have enough clothing because of your service? Now, I don't want to say that if you want to serve, you have to become a masochist and hurt yourself and hate yourself and deny yourself of every good thing and you basically become some sort of monk in order to serve Jesus rightly. That's not what I'm saying. Again, there are great thrills and joys in the ministry. Talk to somebody who has served the Lord in a certain ministry for any amount of time, and what they'll go to most often are the joys of their ministry, what keeps them going. Maybe somebody got saved under their watch. They'll go to those things, those triumphs. But again, those are like those sporadic hills in a larger landscape of the life of ministry. And that landscape of a life of ministry also has valleys, and it has endless plains. Now, our flesh, if we're honest, repels from that kind of service, right? It's not easy. We don't run to that often. And that is exactly why service, ministry, must be developed as a spiritual discipline, because it's not humanly natural. It is something that the Holy Spirit must work in you, and you must independence cultivate a life of service. So this morning we're going to be looking at just 2 points, but quite a number of detail underneath those 2 points. We're going to be looking at the motivations to serve, and then the means to serve. The motivation to serve, and then the means to serve. So first of all, let's think about the motivations to serve together here. What's going to keep you going through those endless valleys of just serving in a ministry Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, or Wednesday after Wednesday after Wednesday, or whatever it is? What's going to keep you going? Why are you going to stay with a ministry for the long haul? Why not just throw in the towel when it gets hard, or when people don't show up, or when you get pushback? Why? Well, there are a number of motivations to serve. And remember, dear Christian, you're serving the Lord Jesus here. And I think this is all going to be in relation to Him and all these motivations. So first of all, motivated by obedience. motivated by obedience. That's A on your notes. If I can have somebody please read for us Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. You see here in this verse, as Moses is recounting the great works of God, he's exhorting the people. And here's the expectation of the follower of God. Walk after him. Fear him. Keep his commandments, that is, obey him. Listen to his voice. And serve him and cling to him. Notice how among this list of essential things, and remember, the book of Deuteronomy is a cataloging of the final words of Moses to the people. So think about Moses and all that he's been through with the people of God, with bringing them out of Egypt in the great Exodus. And the power of God that he saw, receiving instruction from Yahweh on Mount Sinai, interceding for his people on their behalf before God, seeing the glory of God as we've been studying the last couple weeks, fabricating and building the tabernacle of God, receiving the law of God in all of Leviticus, establishing the sacrificial system in Leviticus, and all the trials and the tribulations that are cataloged in Numbers. And then we come to Deuteronomy. Moses can't go any further. As part of his discipline from God, he can't go and cross the River Jordan and go into the Promised Land. This next generation, this new generation, has to go on without him. And so you can imagine that what he has to say needs to carry huge weight. The book of Deuteronomy is kind of like 1 and 2 Timothy of the New Testament. Words of a dying man that we go back to all the time. And any good and healthy church will often be in 1 and 2 Timothy because it's so critical to the life of the church. But so is Deuteronomy. Here in this book, Moses is getting to the heart of things. He's trying to set this new generation up so that they don't fail like him and his generation failed. You see? And so there's only a certain amount of things he can say. It's only a certain amount of top priorities that he gives. And all that to say, one of these top priorities is to serve God. Dear Christian, if you do nothing else, make sure that you serve. If there is anything on your bucket list, let it be to serve God. If there's anything on your to-do list for today and for this week, let it be to serve your God. This needs to be a top priority. And this, again, is in the context of obedience. This is a command, right? You shall walk after Yahweh, your God. You shall fear him. You shall keep his commandments, listen to his voice, and you shall serve him and cling to him. It's absolutely essential. You must do this. Joshua 24:15. Joshua takes a stand and says, "If it is evil in your sight to serve Yahweh, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served, which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living. But as for me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. What we see here is the obedience to the command in Deuteronomy, because Joshua was there when Moses gave that instruction, right? So if God through Moses commands, serve the Lord your God, Joshua here is obeying that command, right? This is what it looks like. This resolve to serve God. This is what obedience to God looks like. You can do whatever you want. And you need to be able to say that to your friends, to your coworkers, to the society around you, to your classmates, to your husband or your wife, to your children, to your parents, to your family. You need to be able to say this, dear Christian, you can do whatever you want, but as for me, I will serve the Lord. You need to have that kind of resolve. Let everybody else serve their own gods, but as far as it is upon me and my house, we will serve Yahweh. Men, this is a lesson for you, isn't it? It's you and your house. As a leader of your household, if you're a man in your house, you're a leader of your household. You're either a good one or a bad one, right? If you're letting your wife lead, you're just a bad leader. She's not actually the leader. You are. You're just doing a lousy job at it, man. But as men, we must lead, and we must have this kind of attitude, this kind of commitment as a family. We will serve God. So fathers, exhort your wives, exhort your children, serve God. Get on them if they're just being, as it were, dead weight in a church, or like barnacles stuck to the bottom of a ship just going along for the ride. Let that not be us. Men, exhort your family to serve, and that means that you must lead in that. That means you must be out in front serving harder than any of them. Service like this requires resolve. John Newton, love this man. He says, he gives us this, this illustration. If two angels were to receive at the same moment a commission from God, one to go down and rule Earth's grandest empire, and the other to go and sweep the streets in its lowliest village, it would be a matter of entire indifference, that is, it wouldn't matter at all to each angel which service fell to him, the post of ruler or the post of scavenger. He says this, because the joy of the angels lies only in obedience to God's will. What does God have for you, dear Christian? He may not have for you some great work, some high position, or anything else like that. But you shouldn't find joy in your service, in the task itself, rather than the fact that you get to obey your king. Let your joy and your fervor for a certain ministry not be dictated by its impact or its seeming outward manifestation, but rather let the zeal and the vigor of your ministry come from your relationship with your God, the fact that He called upon you to serve. So, first of all, motivated by obedience. Second motivation is motivated by gratitude. Motivated by gratitude. We get this from 1 Samuel 12:24. If I can please have somebody read that nice and loud for us.
Only fear Yahweh and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For see what great things He has done for you.
Now, thank you, sisters. We looked at hermeneutics last year together. Now there's a connecting word There's a little word in here that connects two phrases. There's the first phrase, fear Yahweh, serve Him in truth with all your heart. There's the second phrase, see what great things He has done for you. Right? What's that little connecting word in between the two? For. Okay, now, what does for mean? What is that communicating?
A reason.
Yeah, the reason. It's better the reason. So the reason. Let me try and write this here for us. If this is communicating reason, it can either communicate that this is the reason or that is the reason, right? The for there is a word of reason. So the reason why blank is blank, right? What would we say here? The reason why you what? You should what? Yeah. Fear Yahweh and serve Him in truth with all your heart. The reason why you should fear God and serve Him is what? Yeah, because you've seen the great things that He has done for you. You see that? So the reason why you serve is because of what God has done for you. Now, we just looked at the fact that another reason why you serve is just because He said to. And when all else fails, that needs to be the reason why. Just because He's God and you're not. He's King and you're servant. And He's given you a command, and you are obligated to obey your king. But that's not the only motivation. This also is a motivation. What's going to keep you going? If you keep at the front of your eyes all the things that God has done for you. Dear Christian, this just emphasizes the fact that you need to preach the gospel daily to yourself. You need to not grow dull to Jesus Christ and His work. You need to remember often who He is and what He's done for you. That's why we have communion. We're going to learn that next week. That's part of the reason for communion, is because we forget a lot. We forget quickly and often. And so to keep you motivated, to keep going in life and keep going in ministry, Christ has instituted the Lord's Supper, where it just is something that you must give attention to every month, or as often as we do it. Because that is what is going to motivate you. Now, why do you need this motivation? Well, because of verses like Colossians 1:29. For this purpose I also labor, striving according to His working, which He works in me in power. It's because service is hard work. That's why you need the right motivation. That's why to match the difficulty of labor, you must match it with a deeper understanding of the gospel, deeper understanding of who God is and what He does for you, not only in the gospel, but through the rest of your life. So maybe a practical application of this is this. Dear Christian, because I know I am speaking to most who are faithful in ministry, and I praise God for a church like this that has many faithful servants. But let me ask you this. Has ministry been getting difficult for you? Has it become a heavy load? Has it become a tireless task where it's just it's hard to come up with reasons to not call in, as it were, to not get a substitute, to not, neglect your ministry? Is that you this morning? Well, I would exhort you, dear Christian, it's probably because you have lost sight of things to be thankful for. Part of the reason why ministry is so difficult for you right now is probably because you are distancing yourself from Christ. And the glory of the gospel isn't overwhelming right now for you. You need to pray that God would overwhelm you with the gospel. And through that, it's like jet fuel. I'm telling you. It's like jet fuel in you. It'll keep you going. And there's no greater fuel than that. Not only this, not only motivated by gratitude, but third, motivated by gladness. Motivated by gladness. I want to move along here. I want to talk about some other things further along in our outline here. Psalm 100, verse 2, serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before Him with joyful songs. So yes, you can serve in the nursery. You can serve in children's ministry. You can serve in the yard. You can serve as an usher, security. You can serve as cleaning ministry. You can serve in evangelism to the lowest in our societies. You can serve in that thankless ministry that nobody sees. You can do those things with gladness. It doesn't have to be a drudge. You can serve Yahweh with gladness. Psalm 84:10, for better is a day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would choose to stand at the threshold of the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. You see the gladness there? You see the, oh, this is way better than anything the world has to give. That kind of an attitude. That's gladness. That's the state of blessedness, of gladness, of happiness, being in God's house, with God's people, doing God's work. There's a delight there. There's this attitude of, I'd rather be doing this than anything else. Is that you when you come in to serve? Or are you regretting the fact that you made that commitment, maybe? Dear Christian, I encourage you, have this attitude that there is nothing better I can do with my time than this ministry that I'm about to partake in right now. Have that attitude. And pray for that attitude. Oh, because it's hard to keep that. Especially when there's difficulty. Especially when the flesh comes and begins to lie to you. Next, motivated by grace. Motivated by grace. Now we see in Isaiah 6 here, Isaiah 6, 6 through 8. In verses 1 through 5, we see Isaiah in the throne room of God, the glory that is there. And in one sense, we'll talk about this later, service is worship. And so when, in verse 8, when Isaiah says, here am I, send me, right? I'll serve. That is a response of worship to God that he saw in verses 1 through 5, but it is also true that it is a response to the grace of God and the forgiveness of God. Because when Isaiah sees God in all his glory in his heavenly throne room, he is self-condemned, as it were, and he knows, he says it right here. He says it in the verses before. He says, I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell with a people of unclean lips, right? So he knows he's undone. He knows he's a sinner. But notice what God does here. He sends one of the seraphim, verse 6, one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. And he touched my mouth with it and said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is atoned for. So symbolically, he's taking from the essence of the altar, the essence of this wrath of God upon the sins of men. And he takes from that fiery altar a burning coal, and he takes the symbolically that coal and he touches it to Isaiah's lips, to his mouth. And in so doing, he connects Isaiah with the act of the altar, that is, with the atonement that is accomplished there at the altar. That's what the altar is there for in Old Testament. And so, his sins are atoned for here at the end of verse 7. He's forgiven by God. And then notice a response, verse 8. Then I heard of the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send, and who will go for us?" And his reply, "Then I said, here am I, send me." The most immediate thing that Isaiah is responding to is having his sins atoned for. And so, Christian, what's going to get you to say, "Here I am, send me"? Maybe you're called to a ministry. Maybe one day you'll be called to the mission field or to plant a church. Maybe you'll be called to do some great work of God. What's going to motivate you to do that? Or what's going to motivate you for serving again next Sunday and saying, "Here am I, send me"? It's going to be the grace of God. The grace of God. Remembering and knowing that your sins have been atoned for by the blood of Christ on the cross, that will motivate you to say, "Here am I, send me." Charles Spurgeon says, "The heir of heaven, serves his Lord simply out of gratitude. He has no salvation to gain, no heaven to lose. Now, out of love to the God who chose him and who gave so great a price for his redemption, he desires to lay out himself entirely to his master's service. Oh, you who are seeking salvation by the works of the law, what a miserable life yours must be. You have that if you diligently persevere in obedience. You may perhaps obtain eternal life, though, alas, none of you dare to pretend that you have attained it. You toil and you toil, but you never get that which you toil after, and you never will, for by the works of the law there shall no flesh living be justified. The child of God works not for life, but from life. He does not work to be saved. He works because he is saved." That's Charles Spurgeon. So what he does here is he lays out the gospel, right? He lays out no good works, no amount of service is going to justify you before God. So why do we serve? It's because we have been justified then. It's because you have been given life. You don't work to get spiritual life or eternal life. You work because you have spiritual life. And you don't serve to be saved. You serve because you're saved. And if you don't serve, then there's question as to whether or not you're saved. That's what that means, doesn't it? After all, in Luke 22:7, "For who is greater?" This is Jesus, the words of Christ. "Who is greater, the one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines? But I am among you as the one who serves." So Jesus himself says, look, the world says that the greater person, the better person, is the one who sits down at an expensive restaurant and is served by the waiter. And the lesser person is the one serving the rich person at that expensive restaurant. Right? Christ says, "I did not come as the one who sits down at the expensive restaurant and is served, but rather as the waiter. I am among you as the one who serves. I am that low one. I am the one that society and the world views as low, and so it must be for us." So what does this mean? This means that for the Christian, because of the grace of God, that therefore there is nothing too low for him or her to do. There's no task that is too lowly or too menial or too unseen or whatever experience, whatever excuse we might give it, right? That's what that means. Service for the Christian is modeled by Christ, and this is the model that he gives us for our service. Be known as the one who serves. That's why one of the qualifications for a deacon is he is a servant of servants. He outserves the rest of the church. Only if you become last will you be first. So be motivated by grace. Motivated by humility. I don't have that here. Excuse me. E on your notes, motivated by humility. We remember the account in John 13, 12 through 16, when Jesus washed their feet. And after washing the disciples' feet, Jesus says in verse 15, I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. That is, wash one another's feet. That is, serve one another in the lowliest of tasks. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. So what Jesus is saying is, I'm your master, you're my slave, right? I am the one who sent you into this world, and you are the sent one, right? And every Christian should say, right. And he says, well, you're no better than me, Christ says. We're no better than Christ, and if Christ was willing to wash the disciples' feet, are we entitled to something better or higher than that? Absolutely not. See the logic of it. John 4:34, Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. That's what should feed you. That's what should keep you going. Just if only I could serve. And Philippians 2:3 says, do nothing from selfish ambition or vain glory, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. That's how you serve. With the humility of mind. And then F on your notes, motivated by love. Last in this section, motivated by love. Galatians 5:13. Can I have somebody please read that for us?
For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another.
Thank you, sister. I just want to pick up, because we can talk about the first part of this verse forever, but simply that last phrase, we'll just kind of just pick that out as a principle. Through love, serve one another. Now, he's, of course, speaking to the church in Galatia, so this is in the context of a local church and their relationships with one another, specifically their convictions and whatnot. They're having issues with that. But this underlying principle is that we should serve one another through love. We must be motivated by love in order to serve one another. Hebrews 6:10 gets at the same point. It says, God is not unrighteous so as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in having ministered and continuing to minister to the saints. So here, let me ask you this, brothers and sisters. The author of Hebrews is writing to believers, and who are they ministering to? Who are they serving here in this verse? Who is it? The saints, yes. So it's a ministry to the saints. But what's the object of our love in this verse? Yeah. Yeah. God, the name of God, his reputation, who all that he is, right? His fame. I've often said that you can, as it were, replace the name or the word name with fame. Just replace the N with an F. And it gets to the idea of this. Having a zeal, a love, a passion for the exaltation of the name of Christ. Have that burning desire that he would be exalted, and that will motivate you to serve the saints. So not only should a love for the saints motivate you to serve the saints, but a love for Christ should motivate you to serve the saints. See. 2 Corinthians 5:15 also. He died for all so that they who live would no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. So we live for him. There's this deep-seated love of all that I do is for you, Lord Jesus. Oh, may your love for Christ motivate you to serve. If there be nothing else, as you see his love for you, dear Christian, may you respond in love for him. And may that motivate you to serve. Now, secondly, in the little time that we have left, I just want to quickly, very quickly, we have to talk about the means to serve. Second on your notes, the means to serve. Now, A, we see that the means to serve, how we serve, or what do we serve with, I think is a good way to say it. First of all, is a variety of gifts, and that this is speaking about spiritual gifts. Just a couple verses, you have a lot of references there you can look up in your own time that will give you all the lists and the cataloging of the spiritual gifts that are given for us in the New Testament, some of which were for the early New Testament church, because of prophecy and revelation, and those have stopped, but the rest and most of which are continuing on, we see continue on in the catalog of the New Testament. But I just want to say and point out this, that there are a variety of spiritual gifts that God gives to the church so that everybody can serve. It says in 1 Corinthians 12:4, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are many different gifts, but one Holy Spirit. That is to say that the Holy Spirit, when a person is saved, becomes a Christian, the Holy Spirit immediately indwells that person, and in so doing, gives that person a spiritual gift at that moment. So, dear Christian, doesn't matter how long you've been saved, you have a spiritual gift. Now, the task of the Christian is to try and understand with more clarity over time what that spiritual gift is, and to, as it were, sharpen that gift, hone the gift, so that it will be more effective, more useful in service. Just to emphasize again that there's a variety. It says in later on in the passage in verse 11, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. And he's in the context again, same chapter, he's talking about spiritual gifts. So the Holy Spirit works out all these things, all the ministries of the people, that is the gifting for ministry. And he does this, he works it out by distributing to each one individually. So each Christian individually has a specific spiritual gift, tailor-made just for you. And he distributed it, he gave it to you, just as he wills. So You can't tell the Holy Spirit, you can't tell God, well, I don't like this spiritual gift, can I get another one, please? Right? You can't trade in, you can't barter, and we dare not complain that he gifted us in a certain way. As a matter of fact, if it is a spiritual gift, the true response of a healthy Christian will be much the opposite. It will be the opposite of complaining about the spiritual gift, but the spiritual gift will be a source of joy for him or her. I want to skip through 1 Corinthians 12, 8 through 11, and 27 through 31, Romans 12, 4 through 8, Ephesians 4, 7 through 13. All are catalogs and lists of spiritual gifts. They are different kinds of spiritual gifting, and they are different. I think a good word to understand these words that are given in these lists are categories of gifts. But I want to look at just briefly one verse, 1 Peter 4:11. Whoever speaks as one speaking the oracles of God, whoever serves as one serving by the strength with God's, which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and might forever and ever. Amen. So whatever you do, whatever gift you have, whether it's a speaking one or a serving gift, and those are the two main categories of gifting in the church, speaking and serving, and there's all different kinds of specificity under those two main headings. Whatever it is, you are operating in dependence on God. You speak only the oracles of God, that is, the Word of God. This word of God. If you serve, it's only by the strength of God, the power of God. And after all, it's so that as a result of your service, whatever that might be, God is glorified through Christ. So it's not about you. Your ministry is not about you. It's about operating in dependence on Him for His glory. B on your notes, every person's gift. So what's the means of service in a local church? Every person's gift. That it means each and every one of us must serve because each and every one of us has a gift. So you've been given something to serve with, and if you don't serve, you still have that gift. What are you doing with it? It's deteriorating. It's, as it were, atrophying. It's standing there. It's sitting there on the shelf, as it were, being neglected, collecting dust. You're neglecting the very gift that God gave you. And that's sobering. And if nothing else gets you up to serve, I mean, that must. Every person has a gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for what is profitable. So God has, through the Holy Spirit, given you a gift so that you would be profitable to the local church. What is the local church gaining from you? Are we better because you're here? Yeah, that's a good way to ask it. Is this local church better because you're here? For many of us, yes. And I praise God for each one of you. But for some of us, maybe the question needs to be asked. And maybe even for those of us who are serving, maybe I want our church to be healthier or grow in some way or be stronger in an area. Well, that's you. You're burdened for a certain ministry. You're burdened for a certain kind of ministry, then the way the church is going to profit or grow in that area is through you, because He gave the gift to you and the burden to you. See? So we don't just start ministries just to have them. We start ministries because there are people burdened for that, and they take up the helm. We don't just have the "if you build it, they will come" kind of mentality. We don't just have all kinds of ministries and hope that people volunteer. No. People are burdened for these things. Every person must serve. Every person is given a gift to serve with. First Peter 4:10 is a great verse. It's right before the verse that we just looked at about the speaking gifts and the serving gifts. Right before that, in 1 Peter 10, it says, "As each one has received a gift," here's a command, "employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." So there is this manifold grace, this multifaceted, as it were, grace of God, all different ways that the grace of God is shown in and through the church. And what's beautiful, dear Christian, is that His grace shines through your work, through your service. The way that the grace of God is put on display is through the work of the saints, the service, the ministry of the saints. And so if you want to be a part of that, then you must serve. And not only that, but if you don't take part in it, there's something wrong. One author wrote this: "An orchestra has many instruments, ranging all the way from tubas and drums to flutes and violins. Each instrument is important. The harmonious blending of their sound results in a symphony. Now, let's suppose that the flute player said, you know, with all the other instruments making so much sound, no one ever hears me. So when it's my turn to play, I just simply will not play. Now, the audience would likely still enjoy the music overall, but the conductor, alert to every sound, would know that the flute did not play. Likewise, if you refuse to use your gift, however small, in a cooperative effort, Jesus will know, and the work of the church will not be complete." How sobering, right? Christ is a great conductor of this symphony of Redeemer Bible Church. And He knows what each of you has been given. And He knows how it should, as it were, sound. And whenever some of us do not serve, He knows that something is missing. Oh dear, dear saints, let there not be a sound missing in our symphony, as it were. Now, lastly, love through your gift. Love through your gift. This comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 13, all of chapter 13. If you remember, 1 Corinthians 12 has all lists and instructions regarding spiritual gifts in a local church, right? So you have 1 Corinthians 12 with all the instruction and information about spiritual gifts for you. It's a wonderful chapter for you to study maybe this week as a result of this lesson. Chapter 14 also deals with spiritual gifts, but in a much more specific way. But it still deals with spiritual gifts, and a lot of the wording in chapter 14 is very similar to the wording of chapter 12. So you have spiritual gifts in general in chapter 12. You have spiritual gifts in very specific terms in chapter 14. And what's in between 12 and 14? Yeah, the love chapter, chapter 13. How striking that Paul is moved to write about the love, about love, what love is, in chapter 13. And you can tell that he's talking about service and each person's gifting and the local church. That kind of theme is woven throughout this chapter. If, for example, verse 1, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I become a noisy gong or clanging cymbal. You see, I can serve in whatever way, in whatever ministry, in whatever with whatever gifts, but if I don't have love, if I don't do it out of love for Christ and love for his people, then it's ugly. It's not pleasant. Have you ever experienced that? Somebody just doing something because they're obligated to, and there's no love behind it. Wives, have you ever gotten a gift from your husband where it's just, there's no thought behind it? It's just, they know that they're obligated to give you a gift, but there's no, it's lacking that warmth. It's almost better not having that present. In a similar sense, so it is with our gifting, so it is with our service. We must serve out of love. Now, he goes on in this chapter to talk about love, but I want to pick up in chapter 14, because here's really what he gets at. Chapter 14 is the conclusion of chapter 13, I believe. Because he begins chapter 14 with what is talked about in chapter 13, love. And he says, pursue love, yet earnestly desire spiritual gifts, especially that you may prophesy. Some would say preach. I would say prophesy, because this is still the early church, and that was still an active gift in their time. So that was the quote-unquote highest gift. The greatest gift was prophecy in that early New Testament church. But notice, people were pursuing that gift. He says, you have it all backwards. If there's anything that you chase after, dear Christian, let it be love. If there's anything that you pursue, let it be love. And then desire these spiritual gifts. Desire that you would have a specific gift, that God would make it shown that you have a certain gifting. Sure, it's fine to desire that. That would be the truth. But don't pursue that. Don't pursue a teaching or preaching ministry for its own sake. But rather, let it be the outcome of your pursuit of love. So, what am I communicating with this? In this second point, what I want you to understand is that each person has their own gift in the local church, okay? We don't know exactly what that is. And I would argue, based off of how I understand the spiritual gifts in the New Testament, I would argue that it's not just, somebody has just the gift of preaching and no other gift. It's rather you are given strengths, gifts in many different ways of serving the church, but there are specific ways where you are more gifted. And that's the same for all of us. So you have many different strengths, spiritually speaking. The Holy Spirit works in and through you in many different ways, but there are maybe one, two, or three specific ways that he works through you where it's just like a fire hose. It's just powerful. The Lord just makes you really effective in those efforts. The way that you figure out what that gifting is by first just serving, because you won't know. It won't become evident unless you just start doing something. And then you try something and then it just doesn't go so well and you don't really have a burden for it. That's probably not your gifting. Refocus somewhere else. Right? And just keep on going. Just serve. And the best way to know where to serve is to ask where's the need. If there is a need, then there's your green light. That's where you should serve. And as you work through what kind of gifting you have, let love be the guiding principle. I don't mean that in some cheesy cliche way. I mean that in when you, in your spiritual life, in your spiritual seasons of life, when you are close to God and your love for him is intense and your love for the brethren is strong, think about what you're most burdened for. Think about what you most enjoy doing. What comes most naturally in those times? What just flows from you when you are operating on love? That will be a very helpful guide to show you, well, that's probably your spiritual gift. So it is, if I can give an example of myself. When somebody comes to me with a need and I love that person, what first comes to mind is what verse and what truth can I give that person that would just lift them up? Right? That is a clue onto my spiritual gifting. It's teaching and preaching. I'm not so quick on practical things. God has grown me in that because I need to do that just as a Christian. But most naturally, that doesn't come out first and foremost with the greatest fervor or effectiveness. Because I'm not really effective with that stuff. That's what my wife is so good at. We balance each other out that way. But if you hear of somebody's need and your first instinct is, what can I do right now to help practically? That might be a clue of your spiritual gifting. And so it is with all the other spiritual gifts, all the other categories that we see in Scripture. Is that clear? So when you really love somebody and you're really, really loving Christ, what comes out without hesitation? And all to say that it is not easy, though. And so you must have the right motivations. You must have the right means. And as we began with an ad for the Pony Express, how it was just bare, honest truth, not romanticizing the task. So one author gives us, if there would be an ad in the newspaper or an ad online, for a ministry need, and if we're really honest, it would say something like this. This author writes, "Wanted: gifted volunteers for difficult service in the local church. Motivation should be obedience to God, gratitude, gladness, forgiveness, humility, and love. Service is rarely glorious. Temptation to quit will sometimes be strong. You must be faithful in spite of long hours, little or no visible results, and possibly no recognition, except from God for all eternity." Amen. Christian, I trust that that is enough for you, that you would serve your King. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for instructing us. I pray for your dear loved ones here, that they would be motivated to serve, whether it's with greater fervency, with greater zeal, with greater faithfulness, or to begin serving at all. Whatever the case, Lord, would you patiently and lovingly move them towards Christ-likeness in this way. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed.